bias? Was that a bias?
No. All right, so that was really, seriously, open your Bibles. It's 1 Samuel 16, if you could start off there. This is the source of this selection, the source or the origin of this selection, and it's so important. It's utterly important. So as you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you for, Lord, your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that you have special plans for each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you that today we get to acknowledge the plans that you have for one and his family and for us. And so, Lord, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us. We pray that there would be, Lord, truly an outpouring of your spirit upon this service. Lord, we pray for the children and the youth and those that are serving there. God, we pray that you'd be glorified. We pray that you'd minister to our hearts. God, even from the understanding of a work that you do in a man's life, Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts. God, I pray, Lord, on the outermost parts, but the people that are here that are able to receive, Lord, I pray that you'd stir their hearts to seek you and to understand your calling for their lives and then to fulfill it, Lord, whatever capacity that would be. And so, Lord, we give you our time and our focus, our attention. Lord, we pray that you'd minister now to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For a person to become a pastor, it's not just an everyday occurrence. It's not something that should be taken lightly. It's something that is established before the foundation of the world. And so it's important that we would understand this is not something where a group of men get together and say, we think this should happen. This is something where there's evidence that there is something of a source, of an origin, and that would be specifically the Lord. If the Lord wasn't in it, we don't want to do it. We don't want to pursue that. And if we do pursue that, then we become dead on the vine. We become a group of people, specifically a church, that follows after their own ordinances, their own regulations. And so we stick to the Word of God. We follow it. We identify what the Holy Spirit is doing, and then we kind of go along with it. That's the best plan that we can do. If we fall outside of that pattern, specifically if a man is raised up into a position that he has not been called to, it is dangerous. So this is not something that's taken lightly, certainly not from my perspective. Sometimes my studies mix, they kind of overlap a little bit. I can't remember if it was Wednesday night or last Sunday, but the ministry is lonely. I think it was Wednesday night. The ministry is lonely and it's hard. And if you're going to fulfill God's calling in your life, you have to be ready for a lot of spiritual warfare. I mean, it's not something like, oh, look at now we're going to get a title on this guy. There is something serious. And since the discussions between Sean and I took place, the warfare has been intensified in their home. And so it's not something that we take lightly. And I don't ever want to come across that way, that this is just something that it's flippant. Or it's a good old boy club. This is something where we see the evidence. We see God's seal of approval. We see his ordination and his anointing fall upon a person, upon a man. If you go outside of that boundary, you fall into a dangerous category, much like King Uzziah did. If you want a passage for that, 2 Chronicles 26. Verse 18 tells us that he stepped out into the priesthood when he shouldn't have done it. And he was struck with leprosy. And so God doesn't take kindly to that. God has specific callings for us, and he wants us to stay within that. And when we step outside of that, we set ourselves up for a lot of distraught, destruction, problems, illnesses, warfare we're not designed to be able to handle. I feel called to be a pastor. Not an evangelist so much, though the gift can flow through me. But as far as being a pastor, I'm in for the long haul. So I've got this endurance that I think it's pretty good. I'll just keep going. I'll just keep ministering. I'll keep teaching. I know that there's a long haul and there's fruit that's at the end of it. And I've got this ability to just kind of adapt to it. It doesn't mean that it's easy. But I just know I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to go to the day I die. I don't understand retiring from the ministry. I don't know what God's plans are for me. But I'm just giving you some of the perspective that I have on this, but it's intensified, you know? So, as we talk about Sean and as we go through the word today, I want you to see that in this man's life. I think as we go through, you'll say, yeah, that's true. That's evident. And that way the church congregations are like, and I appreciate you guys clapping and everything. You guys are supportive. And that's, it's some, what a great trait, characteristic about our fellowship here. But it's important that you would also understand this is biblical. This is right on. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, this is, and I'll read through this pretty quickly, but basically what has happened is the Lord is saying, listen, I'm going to raise up a king. There's a king right now on the throne in Israel, and this is not the man that I want there. You forced the issue, you forced my hand, God would say, and I'm paraphrasing. You forced my hand, so I gave you Saul. He's head and shoulders above all the other men. He's a big, strong guy, and he's a coward. And he's not a man after my own heart. And I've got a man that I've set aside for my calling. That is David, King David, that we understand him to be. A prophet. A man who was sensitive. A man that was a warrior. And he was a shepherd. And he was a king among the people. Not like Saul, who withdrew himself and acted so proudly. David had a heart that was sensitive and tender and pliable to the Holy Spirit's leading in his life. And so as we read through here, I want you to see that there's strength, there's sacrifice, there's selection, there's solicitation. There's a salient point there in verses 6 and 7. There's a supply of offers. And then finally in verses 11 through 13, there is the selection. God has selected this man, Sean Grady, and we'll see how he selected David. And so we're following along here. If you would follow along as I read verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? He says, fill your horn," that's strength. The horn always represents strength, "with oil," which is the Spirit. There's strength of the Spirit here. Whenever God calls a man, you need the strength of the Spirit upon his life. We want this horn to be filled with oil. And he says, "And go, I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and they said, "Do you come peaceably?" He's a prophet. He spoke for the Lord. Are we good with the Lord? The boss came into town. Everybody's a little worried. Good question. And he says, "Listen, I've come peaceably. I've come to bring sacrifices to the Lord." And he says, "So sanctify yourselves." What a good word. Sanctify yourselves. Today, church, sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart for God's purposes and his plans. And he says, "And come with me to the sacrifice." Whenever there's the work of calling upon a man's life, upon a child of God's life, there's got to be sacrifice involved. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. He was the oldest, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointing is before him." This is a good-looking guy. He's strong. He's young. He's athletic. He's a good specimen. This is a perfect candidate. Surely this is the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, for I have refused him." Samuel, stop right there. Samuel, don't go another step. That's not the one who I've chosen. Here's a part of the verse I have highlighted in my Bible. I encourage you to do the same. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks to the heart." Amen. And that's what we have to see in those people that are called to leadership, specifically that are pastors. You have to, hey, listen, it's not the outer. God says, listen, don't look like man looks. Don't look at the outer appearance. Look at the heart. And that's just a good piece of advice. When you're looking for a person to follow in ministry, you don't want the outer appearance, you want the heart. You know what the outer appearance will be? It'll be nice on the outside. And it'll be most likely corrupt on the inside. But when you look at the heart, that's where everything gets generated from. Everything comes out of the heart. And again, if you know Sean, you know Amber, it comes from the heart. Good ministry. Verses 8 through 10, Jesse thinks, you know what, I'll keep supplying the offers for you. So he says, Jesse calls Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Seven sons go. If you don't know this about David, it is believed out of the Psalms when he was writing that he was an illegitimate child. He was born not to Samuel's, like, his real wife, maybe a mistress. And so he wasn't considered to be like of the right lineage. And so what they did with David is they put him out in the wilderness and, you know what, take care of the flock. And it was there that he developed a strong, close, intimate relationship with the Lord. And he defended the flock. And he beat up bears and lions. And he learned to use a sling. And he learned to play music. And he was a worshiper of God. There was this crafting in this situation where he was an outcast, not considered to be legitimate even within his own family. And God was just working in his heart and working in his heart and working in his heart and crafting a sensitivity and a tenderness. Church, we always tell you this, and we believe this. It's not easy to go through tough times, but hey, embrace them because God's doing a work. And he is faithful to us to go through and take us through these difficult times so that we can be prepared for the future. So seven sons passed by. Seven is completion, number of completion. And then the eighth son. We're going to see the eighth son come here. So follow along as I read verses 11 through 13. Samuel says to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he went and he brought him in, and now he was ruddy and bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took that horn of oil, the strength of the Spirit, and he anointed him in the midst of the brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And that's what we need to pray. God, let your Spirit, like oil, fall all upon Sean. You know, when we look at the priesthood, I'm going to run out of time today. I've got so much to share. And I really felt pressed to share from the Old Testament and the priesthood. But we're all priests. So I thought, how can I work this out? Listen, when you go back to the book of Exodus and you look at the priesthood and the anointing that took place there, they would suit them up with these very, very expensive robes. Their garments were very, very expensive and they were clean. And they would go in, and when they would anoint them, they would take oil, and they wouldn't just, you know, we anoint people with oil. Let me go ahead and pray, and you just take a little dab. And you almost feel like, I don't want to make somebody's head all greasy, and so you get a little bit, and you just, I'd like to do a little cross on the forehead. The word in the Hebrew is when you anoint the priesthood, man, you pour it. You make it, they go in clean, they got all these expensive garments. Can you imagine that? Like a really, your best attire that you have, the most expensive clothes that you have, and then somebody comes in and says, man, we're gonna anoint you in the Holy Spirit, brother. And you take like vegetable oil, gallons. Get another one. Look at it. Man, we're anointing you. Doesn't this feel good? Like, wouldn't you be like, this is not good, I don't. I grew up in Southern California. And so the weather there is pretty, pretty nice. It's like, you know, it goes up and down, but it's pretty much 70 degrees, you know, give or take. You know, it's very nice. If you've never been to Southern California, it's very, very nice. And I remember when I was, when I just graduated, I went down to Florida in August, at the end of August, and it was so hot and it was so humid. And I remember going in and I was staying with a buddy of mine and his family. They had taken me out there. And so I took a shower and I was all clean, and I swear to you, no sooner had I walked off of the porch of this condo and my face felt like it was greasy. It felt like somebody had poured oil. And I don't, listen, we get that humidity here, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Listen, I wasn't used to that. So I felt like going right back in and taking a shower, I felt dirty. So that's what I relate it to. But when we talk about the anointing upon a man, upon a person for to fulfill their calling. Listen, we want saturation. We want it to be dripping off. We want the Holy Spirit, when they touch things, when they do things, to be dripping off. And if they go, listen, follow the Lord, and there's, you know, oil being splattered, there's Spirit. You guys with me? Is that too illustrative? You guys? But that's God's selection. He said he was good looking, bright, he was ready, red hair. But God said, listen, although that's his description, there's something far greater in David that I see, Samuel, and that is his heart. We have to understand that the source of the selection is from the Lord. Now turn with me to Proverbs, or rather Psalms 27. Psalm 27. Pray that, and I believe this is established in Sean's heart from my conversation with him, but it needs to be established in him. It needs to be settled. When you fulfill God's calling, when you take a step out in faith, it needs to be settled because you're in for a different world. And it's difficult. And that's not like, you know, making it seem like it's, you know, more special than another. It's just a unique place to be a pastor. It's just a unique calling. Everybody has a calling. Every Christian has a calling. It just is a unique place, and it's a particularly delightful place to attack from the enemy's perspective. And so the way that the enemy, if you've been in ministry for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, he'll attack you personally. And when he can't beat you, then he goes to your spouse or he goes to your closest family member. And if he can't get there, then he goes to coworkers. Then he goes to people that are strangers. And then he comes back around and again. And, you know, the devil's he's a spiritual being. He doesn't need sleep. And so he just keeps going and going and going. And it's hard to persist. And so when we look at the ministry, you have to understand there's physical warfare, there's spiritual warfare, there's emotional warfare. There's all kinds of warfare we need to be ready for. And so pray for Sean. Pray for him that he's ready. There's a pursuit, but there's also a promise here. Psalm 27, verses 10 through 14. We see even that the closest relatives to a man can forsake him. So in Psalm 27, verse 10, it says, "When my father and my mother forsake me," this is written by David. We just talked about David. "When my father and my mother forsake me," these are the really, truly the closest relationships that a person has, is their father. Hey, listen, everybody will desert me, but not my mom. I could do anything, but not my mom won't desert me. And there's just a confidence in that relationship. And when you have that ripped from you, do you know how disturbing that is? You don't have to amen or show of hands. If you've had any relationship like that, your father, your mother, the ones that are the closest and the most defensive for you, and they have forsaken you, it is devastating. And so you have to be prepared for that. And when you're in the ministry, you see God is he's crafting it and he's preparing. He's getting you ready. So when the attacks come, you're already ready for them. Because you'll love people. I'll love people in the congregation. I like to think I'm this big, tough guy. I'm so sensitive. You know, we'll watch listen, I don't really watch chick flicks. not that often. I live in a house full of women. Now I've got my son-in-law living with me. But when we do watch these movies that are emotional, like between Monica and I, I'm the one who gets a little more teary-eyed, to be honest with you. That's my makeup. And I've always grown up like you don't let anybody see you cry and everything. And I just, it hurts. I'm very tender. And when I love people and I'm loving on people and I've invested in them, I prayed for them and then they backstab me. Listen, I can handle it with the Lord's help, but it's devastating. I don't know any other way to tell you. For me personally, it's devastating. From what would be considered to be the smallest of relationships to the greatest, it's devastating to me. And I know the Lord he's gotten me more comfortable with, you know, this is just the way that it is. Sometimes they just hurt you, you know? And I know that I'm not perfect, so I don't expect people to be perfect, but sometimes people you love on them and they just keep kicking you. And so all that to say, does anybody want to go in the ministry? Listen, we're going to take sign-ups after. David knew. David was prepared to be that shepherd over Israel because he knew what it was like to be abandoned. When my father and my mother forsake me, listen, he knew that this is the one relationship. Listen, church, there's one relationship. Everybody is going to fail you. Every single human being is going to fail you except for one, and that is you hear it over and over and over again. That's not belittling the ministry here, but you have to understand it is only one relationship, and that is the Lord. And he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And that's what's going to get you through it. That's what's going to help you get through the long haul in the ministry. And then listen to the change right here. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Man, is that the heart of ministry right there? God, I wouldn't have made it if it wasn't for you. That I would see, listen, that I would believe this, that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God, it's your goodness. God, I'm seeking your goodness. Because listen, that's all I have to hold on to in the ministry. God, please bring goodness out of this. And God is faithful, amen? We've seen enough of that. And then 14, verse 14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Those are good ministry verses. Those are the ones that are going to help you get through, Sean. You've heard this, you know this, but it's about this dependent relationship upon the Lord that we need to have and needs to be settled and established. Jump with me over to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to go quickly through this one. This is the qualifications for a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I want everyone to hear these so you'd understand. This is the criteria. If a man doesn't fit this criteria, he shouldn't be a pastor. Period. And it needs to be read through, understood, and you know. That's the way we look at these things. So these are this is a biblical job description for a pastor, if you will, verses 1 through 7. A couple of years ago, we did the praying for the deacons, and that was verses 8 through 13. We prayed for Sean for that too. But he fits into this category. And I know that the Lord has more that he's called here in the congregation. It's God's timing on things. So if you look here, verse 1, there's a good work. Verse 1 says this. This is a faithful saying. That's always a theological landmark for Paul in his pastoral epistles. This is a faithful saying. Listen, I'm going to share some good theology with you, some good doctrine. If a man desires, if a man, just so we are all on the same page, we don't believe in women being pastors. For this very reason, it's really, really clear. And I know this is off on a tangent, but when I teach through this, I talk about that. Women can be in leadership, women can serve, women can teach, women can preach. Women cannot be pastors based upon this passage and others. And listen, we're not chauvinistic here either. So all of that aside, you guys understand, hopefully within context, it's when a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. This first word for desires, it's oregamai. It means, excuse me. It means to stretch oneself out and extend oneself for something. When God calls a man to the ministry, listen, you're reaching for something that's beyond you. And that's the way it should be. God, I can't reach it. I need your help. When a man desires, when he's reaching out for something, the position of a bishop, it can only be done through the dependence of the Lord, through the help of the Lord. He wants to be a bishop. He wants to be an overseer. A pastor oversees the congregation for nourishment, for growth, for safety, for protection, for development. It says he desires a good work. This is a different word for desire. It means to crave. He craves. He longs for this. Literally, it's a beautiful work, and it's a good work. If you take care of my kids, I say to you, that's a good work. Are you with me? If you're taking care of my kids, that's a good work. In my estimation, that's a good work. That's a beautiful work. Keep investing in my kids because it's important. So the Lord says that about the ministry. Verse 2, He needs to be blameless. That's a bishop must be blameless. That's like Teflon. You throw things at him and it slides right off. He can't stick the accusations. A husband of one wife, again, that only can fit a man. Temperate. All these are like controlled, having an ability to handle themselves. Hospitable. Sober-minded. That means just clear-headed, of good behavior. Hospitable, they're friendly to strangers, able to teach, not given to wine. That means not addicted to wine. It doesn't mean they can have an occasional drink. It means not addicted to wine, not violent, nor greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, doesn't pick fights, not covetous, not an envier, a person who envies, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. There's got to be that established. And you see that the reason why is the next verse, verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice, not a beginner, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And so we see that there can't be pride here. And the more that I'm in the ministry, I'm humbled. I can't believe God would use me. But I'm appreciative of that. And so God will put little things in our path to keep us humble. Amen? For Sean, it's the Raiders. I've been practicing. On the flip side, there's a loyalty. There's a loyalty, church. He's loyal to the Raiders. And what you can appreciate about that is he's loyal to you. And I appreciate he's loyal to me. And I've told you how much I value that. And I test it. So God does keep us humble, though. Amen. All right. Verse 7 has a good testimony. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And that is, you got a strong witness. We're in a fishbowl. It's round, and anybody can look from any direction, and they see, hey, this is something wrong here. Listen, nobody's perfect. We don't ever claim that. But we don't condone sin. We're constantly, even on our men's breakfast, we're constantly challenging the men. Hey, listen, you got to give more of your life. You've got to devote yourself. You got to give up areas. Pursue the Lord. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 3:15. When I told you I had a lot to share, I've still got, we're only about a quarter of the way. With all the stuff, yes, but with what I'm going to share today now, we're probably about more than halfway. Maybe 51%. I thought about coming in real serious, Sean, and I just thought I'm going to just be real loose and take some shots. And so we're making it personal here, you know. It's just not personal like this, but, you know. Jeremiah 3. Listen, this is the heart. What does God establish? Qualifications. God establishes the heart. Listen to the heart. It's very important. Just one verse here, but God talks about this. He gives a good description about the pursuit and the placement of the pastor's heart. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. So important we understand this. The word for shepherds, it's ra'ah. It means one who rules and teaches in a position, a herdsman. It's not a very glamorous position. Listen, we think, oh, look, he's a pastor. What a glamorous thing. In the Bible, a shepherd, a herdsman, a minister, it's not a glamorous thing. In fact, it's a very selfless vocation. This word for shepherds, that's one definition. Another definition, and I think these both apply here. This means to graze or to feed and to feed. Let me explain that to you. The pastor must graze or feed on the Lord, but he must also feed the congregation, the Lord. It follows that principle. You have to feed yourself in order to feed others. The teacher must first be the student. And it has to be established, that relationship. So what is it that the pastors are feeding on and giving out? It's the Lord's heart. It's according to the Lord's heart. And then it says here, according to my heart, he says, who will feed you? The pastors, the shepherds will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. The word for feed, it's the exact same word. They feed. They give you something to graze or to feed upon. And the knowledge, it's dia in the Hebrew. It means the knowledge of God. And on understanding, which is sakal, which means wisdom or being circumspect or prudence. It also means prosperity. Before we go to the next verse, also means prosperity. When a pastor shares, specifically has the Lord's heart and shares, if the congregation accepts it and embraces it and applies it to their lives, they're not applying what a man says, they're applying what the Lord would say, then there's prosperity that will come. Now back to the New Testament. We'll just go through one more passage, one more verse. Two more, I promise. Acts 20. Go to Acts 20. Just two more passages. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 28. There's importance here. There's qualifications. There's the heart. And there's the importance. And you want this in the heart of a pastor to understand this verse, to embrace it. In verse 28 of Acts 20, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The words for take heed to yourselves, it means keep your mind on yourself. Make sure you're taking care of yourself. You know, before you take a flight and the steward or stewardess gets up and they've got their mask and they say, listen, and they tell the people who are responsible for others, listen, the ones that are responsible for others, they say, listen, before you put the mask on your child, put it on yourself. And they show you how to do it, pull it off, and you, right? You guys with me? Right. Listen, people tune out. I watch every single time. Every single time I give them that respect. Because if something bad goes happen, I want to make sure I understand exactly what they're instructing me to do. I swear to you, I'm not joking. I'm tempted to play spades or, you know, try and get in. I like flying Southwest, by the way. So you get like the movies and TV shows and all that. I like to do that, but I'm listening to what they have to say. And they say, make sure you take care of yourself before others. That's not selfish. It's so that you can take care of the other people. It's only going to be a second, and you'll be able to put that on them. If you pass out, you're both are in bad shape. And so that's what we're talking about here. Take heed to yourselves and all the flock. Make sure you are taken care of. Make sure you're walking with the Lord. Make sure you're spending time with God. And then you can take care of the flock, which is a metaphor for the body of Christ. And he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We see the role of the Holy Spirit again. To watch over, to have oversight of the flock, the group of believers, to shepherd, poimano. It's the Greek translation of that word in the Old Testament. It means to graze or feed, and to feed. Feed yourself, feed others. And then it says this all-important phrase. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Listen, you guys, do you know how important you are? I'm reminded to never look at you and say, it's just so-and-so. Because you're so important that my Savior came down from heaven and he died for you. And if I don't have that heart, if I think and I bypass you, or you know, my heart is not right, then I'm not shepherding correctly. And I'm not holding on to this verse very well. Listen, Robert, I died for these people. You better love them. That's what I hear the Lord say. These people are important to me. Robert, pay close attention. These people are important to me. Robert, you better be studying for these people because I died for them. And you want that importance, you know? You want that to be in the heart of a pastor saying, I love these people. God, you died for them. They're very, very important to me. The last passage we'll go through, three verses in Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, if you could turn back with me. And this is the acknowledgement of the selection. Quite simply, we see what the Lord's doing, and we just get on board with it. That's the secret to ministry. Lord, where are you moving? How can we get on board with it? That's all we got to do. God, what is it you want to do? That's what we want to do. God, how is it that you're leading? That's how we want to follow. It's real, real, real simple. But it's Acts 13. One more chapter. And we don't need to announce it. Everybody knows, right? So, Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. And this is where there was a work that God was doing in Saul and Barnabas. And he's sending them out. And the church just simply, we're going to see it, the church just simply said, we acknowledge it. We see this work that's being done. Verse 1, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. The words for separate unto me, this word separate, aphorizo, it means to set apart for a particular purpose. When God saves somebody, he has a particular purpose. And he says, listen, I want you to separate them because this is what I plan on doing. And today we're saying, God, we hear you saying, I've separated this one for my particular purpose in his life. Here at this congregation, this local fellowship. He says, it's for the work which I have called him. The word for work is ergon, and that what that means is it's something that is fitted. If something's ergonomic, we understand that, right? If something's ergonomic, hey, I've got a knife, it's ergonomic, it fits well into my hand, it's perfectly fitted. When we consider the work that God calls us to, listen, it's fitted for him as it is for us. So what we need to do is have everybody kind of move towards the outside so we can fit in more people. We're going to pray in just a minute. So God has called Sean to a work. It's fitted. And in order for us to fit everybody, we need to bring people. Go ahead and bring them in. I mean, you've already distracted us. All right, Bennett, you ready to sing? Where's Bennett at? Where's Bennett? Bennett has no problem getting up and talking in front of people. If you haven't noticed, he'll get up and he'll do the ordination. I thought I saw him. You can move some of that if you want. So, everybody that's coming in, we're finishing up our sermon here on the calling of man, calling of God upon a man, and we are in Acts chapter 13. We're talking about this separation. The Lord is saying, I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul because it's a work that I've called them to. The word for called means called to oneself. And so the Lord says, listen, I'm calling them to myself. I'm calling them to fulfill that ministry that I've brought them into, that I've created and fashioned them for. And so as we read, and we'll read again one more time, verse 3 of Acts 13. It says, then, and this is what we're doing right now, church. You guys see verse 3? Verse 3 in your Bibles that are in your laps or on your phones? Do you see? I don't see anybody looking down. Everybody's looking at me. Okay, look, I'm going to take that as confirmation that you're already there, okay? Verse 3 says, then having fasted and prayed, there's been fasting, there's been prayer, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. We're not going to send them away, but we're going to send them out with the blessing. God, we see what you're doing. We're acknowledging it. We're going to pray and we're going to send Sean out to fulfill your calling in his life here at our fellowship. And so we're going to have Sean come up real quick here. We'll pray. lay hands on you. All right, so if you would join me in prayer, in agreement, I would appreciate it. Father, we thank you for your work that you're doing here in Sean's life, Lord. God, we pray that as we studied this morning, Lord, that the anointing would fall upon his life, Lord, that it would be oil and oil and oil that would just saturate him, every aspect of his life, that the things that he would do, Lord, that it would be poured out upon the people that you would use him to touch. God, make him a vessel of honor for your glory, Lord. We pray that you'd further your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this fellowship through Sean's ministry. Lord, we thank you for the work that we've seen. Lord, we anticipate greater things, Lord. God, there's no limit. We're the ones who limit the work that you want to do. And so, Lord, we pray that there would be just a freedom and the boundaries would be pushed out greatly at this point in time. God, we lift up Amber and the kids, and we pray that you would watch over them and you'd protect them. We pray that you'd minister to them. Lord, as the warfare comes, Lord, just continue to prepare them for this warfare. And God, we thank you that, Lord, where your scripture says that greater is he who is in us. Greater are you who is in us than he who is in the world. And so even the worst attacks that can be brought against Sean and his family, God, you're greater than all of that. So, Lord, continue to mold and to fashion and to shape him. Lord, the vision that you gave me during worship was a piece of clay. Lord, fashion him. Continue to do that work of molding and making him into being the man of God, the pastor that you've called him to be. God, we thank you. Lord, we ordain him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I don't know if we have another song. Yeah. How about we close in one song of worship?